Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning will be in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. A few more words of introduction. The saints at Calvary, where Dr. Dolezal and I are members, send their greetings, as well as a good friend of mine, Carson Stack, who I know has ministered here a few times. He's been walking with me in seminary, and he connected, actually, me to your deacon. So very thankful for him and very thankful for you to finally see your face and get to minister in the exhortation of our great gospel this morning. So with that, Psalm 55, a few words of introduction for context, then I'll read the text, then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. So Psalm 55, David's son marches on Jerusalem. David's most trusted advisor has betrayed him. David's subjects in Israel have all supported his dethronement, and now he flees to the wilderness for safety. This is an emotional psalm from David, whose son Absalom had decided to go against his father and take his reign from him. The events of this are in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. And Absalom had a conspirator's heart. It was a coup d'etat of David's kingdom from his son. Absalom convinced most of the army and the people of Israel to be loyal to him and not to David. Even David's political advisor, Ahithophel, joins forces with his son to betray him. When David heard of this, he and 600 of his most loyal troops flee. David, in his fleeing, covers his head and uncovers his feet as a sign of mourning. We have here a picture of what David did during the deep distress of family and friends and status failing him. The main point to take away today is this: God's people will be sustained through every trial and betrayal because of the great love he has for them. Even when those we love the most fail us, we must look to Christ for help. In the greatest distresses of your soul, beloved, you can cast your burdens on a God who hears and sees you. There's always hope, and there's always help. G. Campbell Morgan, you may know that name, was the minister at Westminster Chapel before Martin Lloyd-Jones came to pastor there. And he divided up this psalm in three points. And I thought it was so good, I decided to steal it from him. He'd forgive me in heaven. But he divided it up with fear, fury, and faith. Fear in verses 1 through 8. Fury in verses 9 through 15, and faith in verses 16 through 23. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you in every fear, in your fury, and in your faith. When you pray, you will be comforted. Beloved, when you are brought to the valley, you will see the heights. When you are brought to the depths, you shall see the majesty of your King. So with that, turn your eyes to the words of our Lord in Psalm 55. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter.
from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death seal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us now in these few minutes. Would you bring us to a place of solace and comfort in the words of Psalm 55 and in the truth of the gospel that you have sent a Savior for sinners, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your church. I pray, Lord, my brothers and sisters, whom I hardly know, may be comforted by the same gospel that has comforted me. I pray we may all leave here with a greater appreciation and understanding and affection for our Savior, Jesus. It is in his name we pray, who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God forever praise. Amen. My wife Cassie and I, when we started dating, I couldn't wait to bring her to my hometown in East Texas. There isn't much to see, but what I was excited about was to bring her on a clear night to look at the stars. Living in Dallas at the time, it was hard to see the full splendor of the Milky Way because of all the lights. Out where I am from, a town of 1,900 people, a night reveals the absolute majesty of the heavens. Church, sometimes is in our darkest moments when we can see the splendor of our God on full display. Often the Lord brings us to places we never wanted to go, just so we could behold his glory and power in our trials. Fear can be like a darkness that comes over you. Nothing can be seen or heard. In sickness, death, betrayal, and tribulations, the Lord Jesus is so near to you, beloved, just as he was near to David. The psalm begins with the anguish of David's soul, his cry to God alone. This is a picture of David's fear. This is that first part, David's fear. This comes in verses 1 through 8. And once we get to verse 9, we will see David move from fear to fury. He says to give ear to my prayer. That first verse, give ear to my prayer. Do you ever feel as though God is not listening to you? He says, give ear to my prayer. God appeals to the Lord not to hide himself from him. This psalm, above all, is a prayer. It's a prayer. He says in verse 10, attend to me. This means give active attention to me. Please listen to me. He says that his complaints are restless, thinking more like the negative contemplation of your circumstance. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Has something ever weighed so heavy on your mind that it's all you can think about? Look at the words he uses in verses 2 and 3. Complain, restless, noise, moan. Jumbled moaning is how our prayers often sound, but to the Lord's ears he hears them and understands. How wonderful is it to have a God who hears our complaints and knows precisely what we are asking, what we need to ask. The language of moaning is spoken and heard in the halls of heaven. Our God will not shut his ears to our prayers. He has only closed his ears to one of his children, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Here we may see there's an allowable amount of complaining we may offer in prayer, not of God, but to God. Our complaints then must primarily be about either ourselves or the world around us with a godly grief. David gives a reason for his restless moaning prayer and the source of his fear, and it is the wicked enemy in verse 3. He uses the word because they are noisy, because they are oppressive. Trouble comes upon David, and by trouble this is referring to sorrow, wickedness, and mourning. The wicked enemy has a grudge against David. They are angry with him. This anger from Absalom is a passionate, red-faced, flaring of the nostrils anger. It is nothing but vindictive malice towards his father. We must see this morning that the anger David is seeing is the same anger that was hurled at the Son of David, which said, crucify him, crucify him. The great seed suffered only a bruised heel, but the ancient snake's head has been crushed. It is that truth we are even here today. Jesus Christ had moments in his earthly ministry where he experienced the great anger of the Pharisees and the Jews. When we get to Acts, Stephen is stoned by a stone-hearted malice towards him. Church, we should expect nothing less from the world. The dress of the bride of Christ often gets dirty. Yet one day we will be presented spotless. He says in verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. This phrase was often employed in Hebrew to communicate the pain of childbirth. My heart is in anguish within me. David's heart is full of hurt and pain. Death's terrors are falling upon him. This is what is said in Psalm 116:3. The snares of death encompass me. The anguish, terrors, fear, trembling, and horror, it is too much for David. They are encompassing his soul. I think this psalm gives us a real glimpse into the emotions that a Christian can feel. Fear and pain. Sometimes we believe a mature Christian is never afraid and always strong. David Dixon, the commentator, says that our feelings and reactions are sanctified but not completely removed. What matters is that our fears, terrors, and horrors are taken to the Lord. When we are converted, we change little physically. Maybe some habits, some things you used to love doing, you now hate doing them. However, we do have a great advantage in being believers. When our human capabilities and strengths fail, we can turn to God for help, so as David did when being a monarch or a man failed him. When all natural abilities are thrown out the window, David can pray to the Lord for a fresh supply of courage, wisdom, and strength. But our psalmist is best paralleled with our Savior in the garden, who said his soul was, quote, exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Beloved, if you have never trodden this gloomy way, mark my words this morning, you will. And you will soon. Let's mark the footprints of our Savior on this dark road. As we get to verse 6, David's love of peace makes him sigh for an escape from the scene of strife. Have you ever in a moment thought, oh, if I could just get away, if I could just be away from all this, then my problems might disappear. If I could just get away, then maybe I would find relief. What do you do when you are at your wit's end? What do you do when you are in trouble? You wish to get out of it. What is special about the wings of a dove? Doves, when taken off, produce this audible, high-pitched vibration that's a warning to predators. The sound communicates they are fleeing the snares of death. There is no fight in the dove. It's entirely flight. Even the dove found no rest till she returned to her ark. The whole earth was covered with the consequences of sin. And so we, amid all our sorrow, may find our rest in Jesus in a world gone mad. Amid our troubles, all will be well if we trust in Jesus. Not only will he fly away from the pain and sorrow, but he says there in verse 7, he will lodge in the wilderness. He will live in the most uninhabitable place. He's saying, I would rather fly away and sleep out in the cold all alone than be here with the anguishes of my soul. Lodging in the wilderness is better than lodging with the wicked. Often when we are around worldliness, we desire to physically remove ourselves. We take a drive. We go for a walk. Our Lord Jesus modeled this intentionality for us when, hearing of the death of his great friend, John the Baptist, he retreats into solitude. The day before his crucifixion, he anguished in prayer in Gethsemane. The Christian is never alone in their solitude like the unbeliever is. David, the prophets, John the Baptist, and our Lord himself were never alone when they ventured out by themselves. The God of the wilderness was with them. In verse 8, he now brings another illustration of what he's going through. It is like the worst of weather, heavy winds, hail, and torrents of rain. He will hurry to find it to get out of the damage it is causing. All these things communicate David's fear. And now look to verse 9 through 15 to see David's fury. He put well the fear and distress that comes with betrayal in verses 1 through 8. And seeing a righteous fury, that this is not some fit of anger on David's part. These traitors are traitors of God. They're traitors of Yahweh. He's asking God to be a judge. Are you angered when you see injustice? We mentioned some things in our country as far as election and legislature. When we see injustice, and we've seen a lot of it, does it anger you? Does it make you upset? So is David. David is praying as a king would. David is praying as a man of God prays. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are saying the kingdom of Christ gather in the elect and puts the enemies at the feet of Jesus. In his trouble, he calls on the Lord to destroy his enemies, divide their tongues. Divide their tongues reminds us of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, when the people try to make a name for themselves. What is he saying? He's saying God confused their communications. Knock out their radios. Knock out their wavelengths. Mess up their coup. Destroy their communication. And it happens with Absalom and Ahithophel's rebellion. It's successful in the short term, like most coups are, but it will prove to fail in the long run. In verse 10, the strife does not sleep. It is day and night in Jerusalem. I think it broke King David's heart to see his beloved city given over to violence and strife, insurrection and violence. One of the most encouraging things I noticed in this psalm is that when David fled, he went east of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and upon the Mount of Olives. And it's there, we believe, Psalm 55 was written. Now, when we consider Jesus' actions in Luke 19, when he wept over the same city, he went east of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and upon the Mount of Olives. But instead of fleeing to preserve his life, Jesus marched right in there to give his life for his people, the greater King David. We weep over the same strife and long for the New Jerusalem, but we know that the Son of David, our Lord, has done the work for us. Amen. The subject of David's sorrow comes more into view in verses 12 through 13. We've already mentioned who these traitors are. They're someone he knows intimately. It's his partner, his companion and friend. He's referring to Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor for David and a trusted confidant. He was a brilliant military and political strategist for David. Perhaps some of you may remember the name Lee Atwater. Lee Atwater was one of the most brilliant consultants for the Reagan and the Bush administrations. He was considered to be brilliant at his job. He never missed. The same could be said of maybe Harry Hopkins, who advised FDR on foreign policy during World War II. Both of these men, mostly forgotten, rarely made mistakes. And they made men like FDR and Reagan great in our eyes because of their decisions. They were trusted with a great deal. Ahithophel for King David was in this position. He was a man in the shadows, in the background. And he had used his political savviness to deceive and plot against David with his son. We can amen a quote from Charles Spurgeon when he says, "None are such real enemies as false friends." He could turn a phrase, couldn't he? Look at verse 14. He is saying, "Oh, remember all the good times we had. We took counsel together. We were in Bible study together. We used to share our hearts. We served together. We went to church together." Some of the greatest friendships are formed by a common love for Jesus. You younger people, do not be surprised if some of your Christian friends now depart from the faith when you get older. Do not be surprised if high school or college comes and that Christianity you thought they had has left. It's not an uncommon occurrence for the closest of friends to the believer to become their greatest traitors. Perhaps you know the story of William Tyndale, that great Protestant who translated the Bible into English. He had escaped the grips of the King of England by fleeing to the continent. However, in 1535, a close friend of his, Henry Phillips, betrayed him in Antwerp, giving him up to the authorities. Tyndale refused to recant his Protestant views and was burned at the stake. Ahithophel and David, Phillips and Tyndale, remind us of the greater betrayal of Judas to our King Jesus. Judas, the man who had heard every sermon of Christ, betrayed him unto death. Jesus endured the worst of treachery from a chosen disciple. Judas was entrusted with the treasury of the 12 and often knew intimate details of Christ. This is why we do not put our ultimate trust in other Christian friends around us. They will fail you if they haven't already. But what a friend we have in Jesus, beloved, who never has failed us. He pleads for justice in verse 15. He says, "Let death steal over them." He knows what must have come upon them, and that is death. Going down to Sheol alive. This is what they deserve. And this is where they should end up. The traitors of David are deserving of death. David is leaving justice to God in his providence. This would prove to happen with the rebel army, which will be put down later in the woods in 2 Samuel. And Ahithophel and Absalom would be killed. Fury is an acceptable emotion when we see injustice and sin in our world.
So that is, we've seen the fear, we've seen the fury, and now we transition from David's supplication to how God comforts and consoles him in his pain. We've seen fear and fury coming with trial and betrayal. Now let's see David's faith that God will sustain his people because of the great love he has for them. Notice how the tone changes there in verse 16. But I call to God and the Lord will save me. He cries to God. He calls to God. Vengeance won't save him. Fleeing won't save him. Notice the verbs in verse 16 through 18. Only the Lord can save. Only the Lord can hear. And only the Lord can redeem him. David, who is ultimately a soldier, does not respond with countermeasures. He doesn't offer a tactician's response to the enemy's plots like Napoleon or Julius Caesar would have done. No, what does David do? David prays. He prays, and the Lord answers him by giving him an inward peace, a peace that passes all understanding. This sustaining grace is like harbor. It's like a harbor ships are forced into by bad weather. David in his trouble cries out to the Lord, so as the sailors in the storm and Jonah and the disciples on the Galilee cry out to the Lord. That is to say, when they are well near wrecked and are all together at their wits' end, until the end of man is reached, men will not seek their Creator, even as the prodigal never thought of home until he had spent it all, until there was a mighty famine in the land. God often uses the suffering of the present to drive many people to their Savior. May the many tempests of this life drive you away from sin and to your Lord. We are often wandering sheep, and God uses the black dog of affliction to drive us back. Do you notice here in verse 17, we have the answer from verses 1 and 2. David isn't sure at the beginning of this psalm if the Lord will hear him. How relatable is this? Open your ears to me. Hear my prayer. Are you even listening, God? Here he says, he hears my voice. How amazing that the sustainer of the stars in heaven sustains the heart of David by hearing him. Some of you are running on empty and nobody knows it. On the fumes of your joy and peace, you're in the dark and fear consumes you. The complaints and moans of your soul this week, what are they? Has the Lord heard you? Whatever they are, if you are in Christ, He has heard you. He has heard these complaints. He will sustain you. Your prayers are not for nothing, but are heard by a good and kind God. There's no waiting in line to meet your King. Even now, sitting where you are, you can go to Him. Brothers and sisters, bring a pleading heart and you will find a plenteous hand. King David's enemies are great, but David's king is greater. The arrows from Satan's armies are sharp, and some of you have been pierced by them, as have I. Know that the greatest son of all, Jesus Christ, took the sharpest one to the chest for you. Many things are clamoring for your life and attention today. The battle will continue to wage, but Christ our champion has already won the war. This prayer of David was prayed by Christ. His disciples turned on him. Peter in his denial fled from him. Judas in his betrayal, and the rest in their fear. His enemies were great. The mighty Herod, the mighty Pilate, his people, the Jews who he came for, turned on him. They chose a thieving murderer as more valuable to live than the Messiah of old. And yet our champion, Jesus Christ, withstood the penalty of our sin at Calvary. Beloved, when you depend on the Lord in days of trouble, even in your greatest pain, even before a whole army, you have more with you in God
than those who are against you.
Amen.
He redeems my soul to safety. Verse 18, many are arrayed against me. In verse 19, God will hear the wicked, but not like he hears us. They're smooth words and charm. They may fool many of us, but it won't fool the Lord. The eternal government of God stands forever triumphant over all powers of hell and schemes of man. He will hear them because he is just and will give a just rendering. And what is their problem, the psalm says? They don't change and they don't fear God. They have breached the covenant. The problem with our world and unfortunately many Christian things is that it fails to see the need for change. It fails to see the need for repentance. I've often heard from unbelievers doing evangelism, I have a nice life, a good job, I'm pretty happy. What can God give me that I don't have? And therein lies their problem, isn't it? Do you want to share in Christ? Do you want to go to heaven? Something must change. Something must change. You need to repent of your rebellion. Those who do repent are repenting because they see the need to fear him in holy reverence. Psalm moves finally to its exhortation in verse 22. An exhortation that's often repeated. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Just think in times of great distress, what is there left to do? What is there left to do but to cast your burdens on the Lord? The Lord will bring great troubles upon his elect, so at the end of it all, they exclaim this wholeheartedly. Church, you want others to carry your burden for you. Cast it now on the Lord. He will take it with joy. Do you think you can carry your burden on your own? Cast it today on the Lord and he will carry your burden and he will carry you. He will carry you. Are you on your own, abandoned, betrayed, or mourning? Dear friends, I exhort you and I exhort myself to cast our burdens on the Lord and he will sustain us. Cast your burdens and trust the good God will take care of you. Maybe most of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know what was on Pilgrim's back, the Christian's back? It was a burden. And do you remember how the burden rolled off? It rolled off as he gazed at the cross, as he saw his Savior there paying the price for him. It rolled off his back. Hear the promise from Jesus in Matthew. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian can see three things in Psalm 55 and Matthew 11 that we have a burden to cast, don't we? We have a burden to cast. Second, we have a duty to cast it. And third, we have a promise that when we do that, we will be encouraged and sustained. Some of you may feel as though you are the best person to handle your weakness. You are the best person to handle your burdens. Jesus is stronger than you. Cast it to him. Perhaps you believe a powerful, sovereign God shouldn't be bothered with what you are going through today. Beloved, he is asking you in Psalm 55 to cast it all to him. Maybe you are afraid of what may happen if you relinquish your control. You have a fear it may be too much for you to bear. But Jesus promises in the next chapter of Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Remember, you are a reed and not an oak. David knew the peace of the Lord when all his powers were gone. Surrender today and cast your cares to Christ. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain. carry and protect you. For there is more mercy in Him than sin in you. In the nights, in the tears, in the longing, your God is all you need. Do you want the peace of David this morning? Do you want the same Savior he turned to? Cast your burdens on the Lord. He won't remove immediately the situation, whatever it is that is happening, but He will sustain you through it in your hour of need. The glory of our God is that even in suffering, death, treachery, we are not moved. We are not moved because we belong to an immovable God. That last verse ends with the certainty that the wicked will ultimately not win. They will be cast down into a place of unimaginable horror. Surely we can say that the terrors and troubles of those who are in Christ do not compare to the absolute majestic judgment of God upon sinners in hell. Look at what he says. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. We should tremble when we read that. Half the wicked's days will be lived out. The days of the Christian will be lived fully. Francis Turretin, an old reformer, a predecessor, successor of Calvin, puts it well on this verse, saying, "The wicked, no matter when they die, even in decrepit old age, always depart prematurely and unprepared, so that the pious, however and whenever they may die, always die maturely and opportunely." The terrors of the wicked are great, but none compare to the terrors of God's wrath on Jesus to make His enemies His friends, to make the wolves of the church the lambs of the kingdom. We think of Paul, but we should primarily think of ourselves. See today how David is a shadow of Jesus. Your sin, beloved, fueled the coup d'etat of God's kingdom. But God, rich in mercy, pardoned you for your rebellion and made you co-heirs with Christ. Christ has not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous to Himself. You know that story in John 4, the woman at the well? Who is she? She's a woman, she's a sinner, and she's not a Jew. If you've been to Israel, you know Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria to get to where He was going on His journey. So why did He do that? He went there in John 4 for that woman. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. He went out of His way to seek a pagan, a moral enemy of Israel, to be a worshiper of the one true God. Jesus, by His atoning death and victorious resurrection, has inaugurated the kingdom to bring His people in. People like her and people like you. How do I know this? Because I know it biblically. And I know it personally. Because I am here. And you are here. Where is that great stability of the saints that David sets his eyes upon? Is it on earth? Is it here today? Do we put our hope in governments, elections, conquering the world? To do so is foolish. The world is as unstable as the ocean, as changing as the formations of the clouds in the sky. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? Our hope is fixed on what the Lord will do when He will one day sit in judgment to determine the permanent state of heaven and earth. Absalom would die in battle, absolutely breaking David's heart. And Ahithophel would commit suicide by hanging himself. About 1,000 years later, Judas Iscariot betrayed the greater King David, King Jesus, and would subsequently hang himself. These stories, beloved, align in detail by God's providence. Until Christ comes back, there will never be a relief of betrayers and enemies of Christianity. Yet our solace and consolation are not found in making the nation or Lumberton or New Jersey Christian. It is found in putting our trust in the Lord. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Church, as you wait in this world to be called home, even though you can't discern these things with your eyes, Are you content to discern them by faith? God's people will be sustained through every trial and betrayal because of the great love He has for them. John Calvin says on this verse, "When they cast their eyes upon that eternity, they despise the momentary harshness of present calamities and burst forth effortlessly in these words, 'Thou wilt not allow the righteous to die.'" In other words, when you look upon the risen Savior, your current problems and cares of this world are seen as momentary. When you gaze at Him, you see a tender Father who loves you and will not abandon you to the trials of this world. Are you trusting in Him today to sustain you? In the darkness, God will keep you. Or are you trusting in yourself to sustain you? He knows every fear of yours. Maybe all you needed to hear this morning is cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will hold and defend you better than you could by yourself. We have such a wonderful Savior, church. We have such a tender counselor in Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the hope of future glory and the life of present grace. Some of you have suffered the effects of betrayal. You may be saying, "Can I trust anyone ever again?" Yes, my guard from now on will always be up, you say. And you also may say, "My spouse has betrayed me. He's left me and the kids for someone else." And you think, "Can I ever love again? Can I ever be loved again? My spouse's sin has tainted me forever. That family member has hurt me so bad, I can't forgive them." Maybe you have a parent who left you when you were a kid and they have not made you feel loved as they should have. You ask, "Why? God, has this happened to me?" I think we in this life are unable to provide an answer except to say we know a Savior who suffers them with you. Cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you. And perhaps you're in the midst of betrayal. You're in the midst of deceit and you think, "I am too involved or deep in this mess that it would be humiliating to confess, to get out of it." If that is you, I implore you to turn to Jesus and repent. What you need this morning is another deposit of God's means of grace through the singing and preaching of the Word. Sinner, there is a covering available to you that was worn by the agony and sweat of our Savior. He paid the price. He cleaned the slate. You say, "I need my sin to be forgotten." Well, it will be when you turn in faith as David did. If the blood of Christ has satisfied God's righteousness, then it can satisfy your consciousness this morning. Do you know the name William Cowper, spelled like Cowper? Much can be said of him, but what I find most interesting is his relationship to John Newton. Maybe you know John Newton more, the former slave ship owner who converted to Christianity. He's the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. By the time Cowper was 33 years old, he had tried to commit suicide 3 times. He suffered from extreme depression and was declared by the crown legally insane. He ended up being best friends with his pastor, John Newton. Not a bad best friend to have, I think. And the two of them, for their parish, compiled an original hymn book called Only Hymns. Most famously, Cowper wrote hymns like "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." Do you know that one? He wrote another hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Suicide 3 times. Declared insane, yet faith in our Savior to write that. Though one of his most forgotten hymns, I think we should bring it back, he called "'Tis My Happiness Below," written in the midst of such despair and gloom. He'd forgive me in heaven, but I think a better name for the hymn is "Trials Make the Promise Sweet." So I'll close with this hymn. And just think, a man like this wrote this. A man like David wrote Psalm 55. And they both trust in the same Savior. Maybe you've trusted in Him many years ago. And maybe some of you are waiting to do that. But no, when you do, you will find a tender Father to care for you and sustain you. One who can take every burden of yours and satisfy you to the ends of the earth. So here's the hymn, Trials Make the Promise Sweet. Three stanzas. Trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see love inscribed upon them all. This is happiness to me. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there. Let's pray. Our Father, hear our prayer as you have heard David's, as you heard our Savior, and as you have heard the saints in ages past. Many in this room have the silent cries of a soul in distress. God, would you comfort them with your Holy Spirit? You are by our side. You will lead us safely to brighter days and golden shores. Who do we have in heaven but you? May there be nothing else we desire besides you, even when our flesh and our hearts fail, be the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Thank you, Father, for your love that never ends. And it's in His name we pray, who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praise. Amen.